give me a thumbs up. Just let me know you can hear me okay. Fantastic. Well, there's a little dancing thumbs up from Lou there. That was nice. Great. So as Ben said, we're starting a new series this morning, 4-week series as we lead into Easter, called Resurrection Stories. Why are we doing this series? Well, often as we approach Easter, our thinking and our preaching, understandably, tends to be quite cross focused. Now that's not wrong. That's totally right. We want to be cross focused. We don't just want to be cross focused at Easter. We want to be cross focused, cross centered people throughout the year and throughout our lives. And yet, the risk is that because our tendency tends to be to go towards the cross, that we actually neglect time spent thinking and celebrating and considering the implications, not just of the cross, but of the resurrection to our lives. And so what ends up happening is we kind of go, in the lead up to Easter, we go thinking about the cross, thinking about the cross, thinking about the cross. And then we hit Easter morning and we're like, Jesus is alive. And then we go and we move on to something else. And so the resurrection of Jesus risks becoming almost like a little epilogue. So if you've ever seen the film, The Passion of the Christ, you got 2 hours of cross, 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 and then literally like 30 seconds of resurrection at the end. Now, it's very, very important that we, as I said, we focus and think about the cross. But actually, the resurrection of Jesus is not merely the epilogue. You know, it's not the final few pages of the story. The resurrection of Jesus needs to have as central a place in our thinking, in our reflecting, in our rejoicing, as the cross does. And so I just want to begin really by reading a quote by a guy called Tom Wright, and he says this about the resurrection. He says, "The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is the heart of the gospel, not to the exclusion of the cross, of course, but not least as the event which gives the cross its meaning. It is the object of faith, the ground of justification, the basis for obedient Christian living, the motivation for unity, and not least the challenge to the principalities and powers. It is the event that declares that there is another king and summons human beings to allegiance and thereby to a different way of life in fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures and in expectation of the final new world which began at Easter and which will be completed when the night is finally gone and the day has fully dawned." And so what I want to do over the next 4 weeks is try to unpack some of that amazing truth that is kind of summarized in that quote. But when we were thinking about the best way to do this, you know, your mind naturally goes to this Pauline text or this Pauline text or this Paul, because, you know, Paul talks a lot about the resurrection. And yet concepts are sometimes hard for us to kind of grasp in terms of what they really mean for our day-to-day lives. And so what we're going to try and do is we're going to look at some stories. So we're going to look at 4 encounters with the risen Jesus that we find in the Gospels and look at how encounters with the risen Jesus impacted the lives of those people, and then how their story, their experience relates to our experience and what the kind of wider implications of the resurrection are for us as people. Hopefully that makes sense. And so today we're going to look at the first encounter of those, and it's the first encounter with the resurrected Jesus, which is the kind of women at the tomb, and specifically kind of Mary and Mary Magdalene. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, well, that's where we're going to predominantly be this morning. We're going to read through verses 1 to 10, and we will also jump to some of the other resurrection narratives as well, just for a few other observations. So let's read that together then. So Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, but he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Let's just pray before we get into it this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this testimony, Lord, that you are alive. Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, that we come to hear this morning from the risen Jesus through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray for just your help, Lord, to communicate just something, Lord God, of the magnitude and the wonder, Lord, of the fact that you have risen from the grave. Lord, I pray for us this morning, Lord, as your people hearing this truth that we kind of know, you know, this for all of us is something that we know, right? And yet, Lord, I pray that we would see it afresh, Lord, this morning. I pray, Lord God, that we would be able to grasp afresh, like Mary and the other women that first morning, just how astounding, astonishing, and amazing it is that you are alive. And I pray, Lord, that let that transform us. Let it change us, Lord God, and let us become a more devoted, worshipping, mission-focused people because of that truth. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh man, I really feel this morning a sense of the weight of this passage, and a sense of just the wonder of it, and a sense of feeling very inadequate in being able to communicate it effectively. So I very much feel like I need the Holy Spirit's help this morning, and I encourage you to open yourself up to allow God to speak to you, even through my, I'm sure, inadequate efforts to do this, because you know we are talking about the key pivotal moment in all of history. Yeah, so our dates are divided before and after when Jesus is born. Yeah, so we talk about that as like the turning point of history, and it is, but arguably at least as equal, possibly even more, because actually the resurrection is the thing that gives the birth of Jesus its true meaning and purpose, and we begin to understand why he has come in the first place. And so the resurrection is the event that literally changes everything. So it's not a small thing that we're beginning to talk about this morning. And we get a sense of that from the passage in Matthew 28 verse 2, where it just says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And just that description of what is probably kind of the resurrection moment. And in this passage, it almost acts as little kind of brackets. It's not necessarily in order. So it's not necessarily verse one and then verse two. It's like verse one summary. Here's what's going to happen. Oh, verse two, by the way, behold, there's been a great earthquake and the stone has been rolled away and the angel is sitting on it. Like, this is a moment of resurrection, and it's literally like an earth-shaking moment, right? This is an earth-shaking moment that the tremors of which we still feel today, right? The tremors of which we see every time somebody puts their trust in Jesus and he regenerates their heart. Like, that is the aftershock of the resurrection. Yeah, so every single one of us has experienced, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, the aftershock of the resurrection in our own lives. We've been spiritually resurrected. And so the resurrection is a, like, literally earth-shaking moment, but it's also a life-shaking moment for every single one of us. And it's a life-shaking moment for the women at the tomb on that morning. And so what I want us to think about this morning is three things that the resurrection shook in the lives of these women and in our lives as well. And the first of those is it shook their understanding of the cross. The second is it shook their understanding of Jesus. And the third is it turned upside down or even downside up their own stories. So that's what I want us to be thinking about this morning, how the resurrection shifted and shook and changed their understanding of the cross, their understanding of Jesus, and then their own stories. So let's think about the first of those, okay? How the resurrection shook their understanding of the cross. And in order for us to begin to get this morning, we really have to kind of metaphorically take off our own shoes and put ourselves in the shoes of these women on this morning. In order for us to understand the transformation that happens for them in what is just a few short verses in this passage, we need to understand where they were at. In order for us to understand the end of the story, we need to understand the start of the story. And so firstly, we need to try to get into their minds when it comes to what they were thinking about or what they understood about the cross as they woke up on that first Easter morning, right? So for us as Christians, we probably never really think it's strange to go into a church building and see a cross, you know, placed on the wall. Or we never think it's strange to go in someone's house and see a cross on the wall. Or we never think it's strange to see somebody wearing, you know, a cross on their necklace or wearing a cross brooch. And we never think it's strange that we sing about the cross. And we never think it's strange that we express thankfulness and gratitude for the cross. But we need to understand that for these ladies on this morning, that is not the way they viewed the cross. Yeah, for these ladies on this morning, the cross was not a symbol of hope for them. Yeah, the cross was not a symbol of gratitude for them. For these ladies, the idea that anybody would ever want to put a cross, this instrument of brutal torture, around their necks or worn as a brooch, or that anyone would ever want to sing thinking about the cross and to do so in a glad-hearted way, would have been completely repugnant and abhorrent to them. You see, for these ladies on this morning, the cross represents the lowest point of their lives. 2 days earlier, they've seen the one whom they called Lord and Master, the one who had made them feel like nobody had ever made them feel in their lives before, their best friend, the person they were most devoted to. They had seen him beaten, bloodied, and broken on the cross. For them, the cross was a tortured memory. For them, the cross was something that they wanted to erase those images from their mind. You know, for them, the idea of thinking back upon the cross would be the same for us as thinking back upon a tragic accident that affected somebody that we loved and just wanting to go to that place time and time again. No, you don't ever want to go back to that place. They never wanted to think about the cross again. For them, the cross was just the reminder that their friend was dead. The cross was the reminder that the Romans ruled. Their cross was the reminder that Caesar was in charge and they were under Roman oppression. And the one that they had started to set their hopes on, who could come and liberate the Jewish people from this oppression, had failed. The cross for them was just this symbol of utter despair. And the thing is, these women, They were there till the end. They saw every aspect of the cross. They witnessed it all. They didn't duck out early. They were so devoted to Jesus. They were there right at the end. If you read Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 to 56, just after the centurion has said, you know, truly this was the Son of God, after Jesus has died, it says, there were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. They had seen it all. They had stayed through it all. right to the bitter end. For them, the cross was the reason that when they wake up on that Sunday morning, their hearts are bereft and full of sorrow. And for them, the cross is the reason when they wake up Sunday morning, they are going to visit a tomb and not a person. They're going to visit a graveyard rather than going to see their friend. And so with all of that pain in their minds, then when we get to verse 5 and 6, when they have this encounter with the angel, verse 5 and 6 suddenly is this monumental moment. It says, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen.'" Now again, we're so familiar with the story that we just kind of read those verses and we go, he was crucified and now he's risen. And yet we need to try again to just imagine what it was like to be there and imagine what it was like to be these women. How would they have felt in this moment? You know, how would they have felt when they come with such heavy hearts to encounter these angels and to be told he is risen? You know, their response would have been, well, we read it, they go with fear and great joy. There's that sense of like, can it really be true? You know, can it be true? And maybe in their minds, they were beginning to think, oh, but hang on a second, what about Lazarus? He was raised from the dead. So if God raised Lazarus, then maybe God raised Jesus, because Jesus was the one who raised Lazarus. And maybe they'd forgotten about that. But that sense of like, can it really be true? And if it is true, that changes everything. And if it is true, it completely transforms in that moment their understanding of the cross. Because if Jesus is alive, the cross has lost its sting. If Jesus is alive, the cross doesn't mean what they thought the cross meant. If Jesus is alive, the cross doesn't mean the end. If Jesus is alive, the cross must mean something different than they understood it to mean. And they wouldn't fully grasp it at this moment, but over the months and over the years, they would begin to understand exactly what the cross was all about and how their original understanding has been completely flipped on its head, because Jesus is the crucified one, but he's also the one who has risen from the dead. They would begin to understand that where they had thought of the cross in terms of being the place of defeat, actually the cross is ultimately the place of victory. Where for them the cross was this place of deep, dark sorrow, now the cross becomes a place of great hope. Where the cross for them was this place of complete helplessness, now the cross becomes their place of great help. Where the cross was this place of unimaginable suffering, now the cross is the place of salvation. Where the cross is the declaration that Caesar is king, now the cross becomes the place that declares that Jesus is king. And all of that is true because Jesus is risen from the dead. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, none of that is true. And yet their understanding of the cross is completely transformed by the resurrection. So that's the first thing we're thinking about. You guys still with me? Okay. Second change that happens is their understanding of Jesus. And again, I want us to think about, try to imagine, understand what these women would have been feeling about Jesus when they woke up on that Sunday morning. You know, we know, as we've said, that they were incredibly devoted to Jesus in his life. And it seems to us from their actions that they are still devoted to Jesus, even in his death. Yeah, at the first opportunity, they are the ones who go to the cross. It's incredible, isn't it? Just think about that. Like, the disciples were in their homes, understandably full of sorrow and fear for their lives, it's the women who get up early in the morning, at the first opportunity. It's not the disciples. It's the women who ministered to him, who walked with him, who journeyed with him. They're the first ones to get up while it's still dark to go and visit the tomb. And the other resurrection accounts tell us that they go and they take spices because they want to anoint Jesus' body, because everything's happened so chaotically and quickly on the Friday. They haven't had a chance to. And then it's been the Sabbath where they're not allowed to. So at the first opportunity, they just want to go and tend to him. We see incredible kind of devotion, but it's devotion that must be tinged with so many questions and so much confusion. A verse that's really kind of gripped my heart when I've been thinking and preparing this is Matthew chapter 27, verse 61, which comes after Jesus has been buried. And it just says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there. This is when the great stone is rolled over the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. I find that just like a devastating verse. That they are just there, sitting opposite the tomb. It just makes me think, how long did they sit there? How long did they sit staring at the tomb, staring at this stone that shattered all of their hopes? How long did they sit just unable to kind of move, just longing for what they had lost, and yet all they could look upon was this stone? So when they wake up on the Sunday morning, although they're still devoted, they must be so confused and so conflicted, because the problem is that Jesus had said and made great claims about who he was, why he'd come, what he was going to do, what he could offer them. And now he was in the grave. You know, they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to come and liberate them from Roman oppression. And now he's in the grave. So what does that mean in terms of who Jesus is? What does that mean for somebody who has put their trust and confidence in Jesus and believed everything he said, only now to be confronted with the fact that he's in the grave? That he was wrong, or a deceiver, that they kind of banked on the wrong kind of Messiah. These must have been the things that were going through their mind. It's only human to think, well, we thought he was this, but he's not this. And so what does that now mean for us? What does that now mean for the things that he said to us? And yet in the midst of all of these kind of dashed hopes, there's still this heart devotion to Jesus. And ultimately, I think they just want to see their friend again. They just want to go and tend to his body. And yet it's clear that they're not even really thinking straight. They're kind of blindly led by the devotion. But we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 3, the other account of the resurrection in Mark's gospel, that as they're going towards the tomb, they're chatting to one another and they're saying, well, who's going to move the stone? So they've kind of got up and gone to do this thing that actually they have no idea how they're actually going to be able to do it. And it kind of sums up really where they're at, that their best hope, yeah, in that moment, is that somebody will be around to remove the stone so they can see a corpse. That's their like highest hope. That is the level of their expectation. And we get that again from verse 5, where the angel says to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. That's who they were seeking. Jesus who was crucified. They weren't seeking Jesus who was risen. They were seeking Jesus who was crucified. They were seeking a dead man just so they go and pay their final respects and tend to his body. That's as high as their expectation is. Which again makes this declaration by the angel all the more extraordinary. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen. And here's three words that change their understanding of Jesus. As he said, He is risen as he said. If you turn briefly with me to Luke chapter 24, which is Luke's version of these events, we read this in verse 6 to 8. Same kind of idea, but just expanded. The angel saying, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words." The point is this: Jesus had said that this would happen, and they had forgotten. In the midst of their heartache and pain, they had forgotten. In the midst of their fear, they had forgotten. Jesus had said, "He is risen as he said." I was thinking about this morning and reminded of a time that we went to Legoland with the kids, and Miriam and Josie were off going on one ride, and Joel and I were kind of waiting for them. And then there was this kind of show happening, this pirate show happening over the water. If you've ever been to Legoland, that'll make sense. And Joel really wanted to watch it, and there were quite a lot of people around. And so Joel went and sat down kind of on this kind of stepped area. And I said to him, "Oh, you go and sit down there. I'll just stand here so that when Mummy and Josie come, they'll be able to see me. They'll know where we are." And then Joel got really engrossed in the kind of show. And then when it kind of ended, he looked around and suddenly he was like panic stricken and fearful because he couldn't see me and he had no idea where he was. And he thought I had gone to go and meet Miriam and Josie. And I could see him kind of just looking around. I could see like the panic rising. And I kind of called out to him. And he kind of came to me and I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Oh, I thought you'd gone. I thought you'd gone. I thought you'd gone." I said to him, "Did you forget what I said?" And he had. He'd forgotten what I'd said in the midst of being caught up in another experience. He had forgotten what I had said. And that's exactly what's happened here with the women. They've been so overwhelmed by this moment that's happening. And they've forgotten. Hang on a second. Jesus said this. He said he would be delivered up. He said he would be crucified, and he said he would rise again. And why is this important in terms of shaking their understanding of Jesus? Because if Jesus said that this would happen and it happened, it means that everything else that Jesus said is also true. That's the implication of the resurrection. That's our confidence as Christians to follow obediently and have faith in all the promises and all the claims that Jesus makes about his identity, about who the Father is, about the way to get to the Father, about the kingdom of God. In all of these things, we can trust those words because Jesus said he would be crucified and would rise again, and Jesus has been crucified and has risen again. The resurrection of Jesus substantiates every other claim that Jesus makes about himself and the way to know God. A church leader in America called Tim Keller says this. He said, "If Jesus rose from the dead, you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? If Jesus rose from the dead, you have to accept it all. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of it?" In rising from the dead, Jesus transforms their understanding of who he really is. So we've looked at how their understanding of the cross was shaken. We've looked at how their understanding of Jesus himself was shaken. And then finally, just to finish, we're going to look at how their own stories were shaken. What I find really interesting about this resurrection story in Matthew's gospel is when it comes to the resurrection, that two things happen for the women. Firstly, they see an angel and they have an explanation. Jesus is risen, and they go from that place with fear and great joy. And yet there must have been so many questions for them. But secondly, they have an encounter with the risen Jesus. And it's almost like there's a picture there for us that you need both. You know, it's not enough just to have an explanation. It's not enough to see just the empty tomb or be told just about the empty tomb. You need to see the risen Jesus. That was true for the women. That is true for every single one of us. Our lives, our stories are changed through an encounter with the risen Jesus. That's ultimately what we all need. And so we see in verse 9 what happens. In verse 8, they depart quickly from the tomb, fear and great joy. They run to tell the disciples. And then verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Again, just try and put yourself in their shoes. They are running away from the tomb. Their minds must be all over the place. Fear, great joy. And then behold, Jesus meets them. It's just like, do they like stop in their tracks? Kind of like, what? Like, Jesus meets them and says, greetings. And I just think, this, you know, this is the moment that turns everything around for them. You know, this is the moment that all despair is gone and hope is fully realized. And I've been thinking about this moment, thinking, what does this say about Jesus that he met them, these women? You know, that actually the explanation of the angels wasn't sufficient, you know, as far as Jesus was concerned. He wanted to meet them. He wanted to reveal himself to them. He could have appeared anywhere, and he could have appeared to anyone. And you kind of think, if I was Jesus, the first place that I would reappear in resurrected form is the temple, for everybody to be able to see, all those religious leaders and the people who wanted me dead and who didn't believe the things that I said, that's where I'd go to see, I told you so. I told you so, this is who I am. I'd go to Rome and I'd pitch up in Caesar's palace and I'd say, look, here I am. You tried to get rid of me, but I'm the true king. That's where I would have gone. And yet Jesus goes to these unknown women, essentially these unreliable witnesses. He goes to them. Why does he go to them? And I don't know exactly the answer to that. I can't answer, the scriptures doesn't tell us that, but the implication is that whilst the resurrection has cosmic consequences, the resurrection is also has deeply personal consequences. Jesus goes to his friends. He goes to those who had followed him. He goes to those who were devoted to him. There's a sense in him, as we looked at a few weeks ago when we considered Jesus's revelation of himself as one who is gentle and lowly. There's a sense here that Jesus goes to them because he wants to relieve their sorrow. And we see this in John chapter 20. If you turn there with me quickly. John 20 verse 11 to 16, in Jesus's encounter with Mary Magdalene. Now, if you're wondering how this all fits together, we won't go into it in detail, but what most commentators think in terms of the order of the events is that Mary Magdalene and Mary and the other women go to the tomb early, and then when they see the kind of angels, Mary Magdalene then goes and tells Peter and John, which is what's described at the beginning of the resurrection account in John's gospel. She brings back Peter and John while she's away. The other women have this this discussion with the angels, then they go, then Mary comes back with Peter and John, then they go, Mary's left in the garden, she encounters Jesus, and then Jesus goes and he encounters these other women. Okay, so you can find out more detail about how all these different accounts harmonize with one another. That's not really the point I want to make this point. The point I want to make is again how Jesus encounters Mary Magdalene in the garden in verses 11 to 16 of John chapter 20. It says this, that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at his head and one at his feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Again, her desire is just to take away and be able to honour rightly this body of Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You know, the thing that comes through from this passage is that Mary is weeping. It's that word, weeping, over and over again. She's weeping. "Why are you weeping?" She's weeping. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She's weeping and she's seeking. And Jesus calls her by name. The first thing that he says, the resurrected Jesus, he calls her by name. And her whole story of her life changed in that moment. And for each and every one of us who is a Christian, that is our testimony, that the risen Jesus has called us by name and transformed our story. Jesus, there must be a sense where Jesus goes to Mary because he just doesn't want her to weep anymore. Because she doesn't need to weep anymore. She doesn't want her to stay in this place of just thinking of the cross in this way as the end. He wants her to know, "You don't need to weep anymore because I am alive." And if we go back to the Matthew account, and I'm coming into land, don't worry. I love what Jesus says to the women in the Matthew account. It's kind of hilarious. You know, it says in verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" And it's like, of all the things that Jesus could have said, you know, all the kind of profound statements that he could have said in that moment, you know, some kind of explanation as to what had happened. And he goes, "Greetings," which basically is the same as saying hi. It's like, it's like, "Hey guys," it's like, "How you doing?" It's like so unbelievably understated. And yet again, it reflects the personal, relational nature of Jesus's heart. But also it kind of communicates that sense of him kind of saying, "Well, what else did you expect? Well, here I am." Yeah, the resurrection, this cosmic earth shaking, shattering event is an everyday occurrence for me because I am the king of the universe. It's like, yeah, "Greetings. What? Hi guys, here I am. What else did you expect? I said that I was going to die and rise again, and here I am. I am alive once again." And we see in their response to Jesus the kind of full picture of how the day has completely turned around, how their stories have turned around. We read in verse 9, "And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Their response, they go from such sorrow to worship. You know, when we encounter the resurrected Jesus, that's the only appropriate response, to fall at his feet and worship him. And yet also notice what happens to them. Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Go to Galilee." It's the same thing that the angels say to him as well. There's both invitation, they say, "Come and see," and then they say, "Now go and tell." "Come and see, now go and tell." Jesus says, "Greetings, guys." They worship him, and then they go and tell. They worship, they go and tell. Encounter, worship, witness. That is the flow that happens when you meet the resurrected Jesus. Encounter, transformation, worship of God, and from that place I go. And I'm a witness. And that is what, when we talk about witnessing, when the book of Acts talks about witnessing, that's what we are witnessing. We are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus has the power to change everybody's story. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't just change these women's story by the fact that they then go and tell the disciples, and then the disciples themselves have their own encounter with the resurrection of Jesus. Out of that comes the church, right? If the resurrection of Jesus doesn't happen, the church doesn't happen. If the resurrection of Jesus doesn't happen, these guys don't go and give their lives to preaching about Jesus. They don't turn away from centuries of Jewish practice and tradition and understanding in order to basically be beaten up and persecuted and themselves killed for just an idea. No, they go because they themselves meet the resurrection of Jesus, and it changes everything. So what does all this have to do with us? And what do we do with all of this, just as we kind of finish? As I said to you, I was so kind of impacted by that picture of the women sitting opposite the tomb and just looking at the stone. And I was thinking and praying about that picture, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me that God is still rolling stones today, because he is the risen Jesus. He's still rolling stones. And I just felt in my spirit that one of the applications for us is to ask for that resurrection power which lives in us as Christians, the same power that raised Christ from the grave, to ask for that resurrection power to come in and roll some of the stones in our lives that appear to be unmovable. And I don't know what that will be. It'll be different things for different people, but it'll be the things that when you wake up, you see that stone, you're confronted by that stone. Like, what are the things in your life that you spend time just like the Marys looking at, and they just seem like things of despair? You cannot see how these things can be rolled away. And I believe that Jesus wants to say to you this morning, he's the God who can roll away the stones. Whether it's the stone of anxiety, he can roll away that stone so that it's not become your focus in your life. Whether it's the stone of fear, whether it's the stone of depression, whether it's the stone of illness, whether it's the stone of financial worries, whether it's whatever it is, whatever that stone is, he's the God who rolls away the stone. He's the God who can transform and turn around your story today. So we're going to respond in just a moment with a time of worship. But before we do, I'd love us just to respond to that invitation to come and present, allow the Holy Spirit to come and say to us, reveal to us, what are these stones in our lives? What are these things that we sit day after day and stare at in hopelessness? He wants to roll away those stones afresh this morning and transform your story. So just in the quiet, we're going to sing a song of response in a moment, but just in the quiet, just present those things to Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle, Lord, of your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that we are alive because you are alive. We thank you, Lord God, that in each of us, Lord, you have given us a resurrection life. We've been united with you in both your death and in your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that gives us. We thank you, Lord, for the understanding that gives us of who you are, the understanding that gives us of what you have done on the cross. But we pray, Lord, we want to live lives that are shaped, transformed by the resurrection, by your resurrection power in our lives. And so, Lord, as your children, we just come to you this morning and we present those metaphorical stones, those things, Lord, that dominate our vision, Lord, and obscure us, Lord, from the reality of who we are or who you are. We just pray, Lord, that you would just this morning come in your power, and roll away those stones. Roll away the stones, Lord. Roll away the stones of apathy. Roll away the stones of anxiety. Roll away the stones of fear. Roll away the stones, Lord, of depression. Roll away the stones of physical illness. Roll away the stones, Lord God, we pray, and bring new freedom, liberty in you, we ask, Lord Jesus. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, would you just, yeah, would we increasingly know the power of your resurrection in our lives?